If you would, turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63. Here we find a time in David's life where he probably wouldn't really want to be writing much of the Bible. We'll give them a minute to move out of here. In Psalm 63, we find David in a perplexing time in his life. Not a time where he would really want to be in the public eye, but God said, "This is a time I need you to pen something for my word." Because without this portion of God's word would not be complete. So David, at this time in his life, wrote this psalm to God, a song of praise. So we'll read the first three verses. Here David says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Let's pause and ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be in your house this evening. We pray that as we look into your word, that your spirit may speak to our hearts tonight. And we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is a time in David's life where he may not want to be in the public eye writing this psalm for us to read today, thousands of years later. Here's a portion in David's life where we see him in the down times. Times where you really just kind of want to be all to yourself. Well, if you're a Christian, we know we're going to find ourselves in perplexing times. We can look to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. He went through some down times. Perhaps when we read the Bible, we think he's God, so he's always going to have joy. Well, he does. And that means he'll always be happy, right? Jesus had a perfect life. He never sinned, but I think if we stepped foot in Jesus' shoes, we'd find there were times of depression there too. Times where he didn't really want to be around people because he was a human like we are. And so Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm sure, had a very difficult time. He had a time of such intense prayer to God that it says his sweat were as drops of blood. So Jesus found himself in the wilderness as well. We see Jesus had his down times as well, as he was tempted the devil for 40 days. So David here is in a down time, in a time that is very discouraging to him. Most people believe, as I've read, that this psalm was penned when David was fleeing, when David was on the run from men who sought his life. It wasn't Saul. We're advancing years here. David had already committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's in 2 Samuel 11. Nathan then comes to him and says, "Thou art the man," and prophesies the sword will not depart from his family. And then the baby by Bathsheba dies. And, of course, Bathsheba has another son, and that was Solomon. Then after that, there's incest in the family, Amnon and Tamar. Then after that, Amnon is murdered by Absalom. Then after that, Absalom flees for 3 years, and David greatly misses him. 3 years of about with depression, because David missed his son. He longed for Absalom. Absalom returns, but for 2 years, he doesn't even see David. Says he saw not the king's face. So 5 years, and David hadn't even seen his son. Then what does Absalom do next? He steals the people's heart. That's found in 2 Samuel 15. And this is where we find David fleeing for his life. Absalom is hunting him down. And so that's where we find David in the downtime. Though, during this depressing set of circumstances, I think we find David found victory in adversity. So why, how did David find victory in adversity? I think it starts with the first verse, as we see David's decree. He simply says, "O God, thou art my God." Short phrase, not many words. If we count them up, we see 6 words here. But I believe there's a lot to those 6 words and a history of many years of walking with God that makes this phrase particularly special that David uses. "O God, thou art my God." David knew who he was talking to. David didn't just have some idea of who God was. Well, he walked with God. He talked with God. He spent a lot of time with God, and he realized this is the God that created the universe. He sees God as his creator. If you turn to Psalm 139, we see David recognizing this very fact. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Here he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Then he says in verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." In verse 13, we see God cares for David. David recognizes that when he says, "O God, thou art my God," this was a God that cared for me before I even entered this world. Amen. That's an amazing thought. Before anybody thought about you, God thought about you. Before your parents were even born, God thought and knew that you would come along. And David here says, as he was being conceived, he says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." So we see the protection that God gave David as well. God cared for David, and David realized this. God has done the same for us. When we were in our mother's womb, God covered us, and he made us just the way he wanted us to be. You know, we find it amazing, those that don't know Christ as their Savior, they want to change themselves a lot. They want to be somebody that they aren't, that God hasn't intended for them to be. People today want plastic surgery. They want to change their hair color. They want to put some hair on, take some hair off. They aren't satisfied with the way God made them. They wish they could look different. And so we see some pretty interesting looks out there today, don't we? People go off the deep end sometimes when it comes to styles and fads. One of the root problems is they aren't satisfied with the way that God created them. But God created us just the way he did. He had a purpose in it all. Then he says in verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." If we look into science, and that's always an interest of mine, just to see how God created us. I mean, how can something that is so microscopic that you can't see it winds up becoming you? It's just an amazing thought. As each baby grows in its mother's womb, it has a common set of patterns that it follows as the organs are developed and the bones are developed, and then out comes you. It's amazing. And then our body keeps growing, and it's so orderly. We see differences on the outside, but we have so many common things on the inside, you know, with the bones and the muscles. It's just amazing. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And David said, "I recognize my Savior, my God, and that's who I'm talking to." And so God thought about David as well. God thinks about us. So when we say, "God, thou art my God," we recognize his care for us as our Creator. And so what a special God that we have. If you think about it, what other God would say that? "I thought about you before you were born." Would Allah say something like that? Or Buddha? Or any of the other gods of the world that men worship? I don't think so. We have a very special God who cares for us. But also, as he says, "O God, thou art my God," he implies ownership. Amen. Ownership. See, if I create something out of Legos, it's mine, right? Philip should be smiling by now. He always tells me all the things I used to do to him. I don't remember any of it. He tells all these stories about things I used to do, and okay, I guess, because I don't remember them. I wonder why. He says he used to make things out of Legos, and I would think they're mine. I would break them and just destroy them and do what I wanted to do with them. But the fact is, when we create something, it's ours. We can do what we want with it. If we construct an engine, work on a lawnmower, it's our lawnmower. But whatever we put together, we own it because we created it. And so God, as he created us, we realize we belong to him. And so David recognized that as well. Although that may sound like it puts us in a position of having a master, which it does, it also is great blessing. Amen. I look at my supervisor at work and say, I don't want your job. You get paid more than I do, but I wouldn't want your job for a minute. Why? He has to deal with all the problems, all the people that complain to him. That seems like what lost people do a lot. They do a lot of complaining, murmuring, as we looked at this morning. Well, the Christian ought not be that way. But that supervisor has to hear all the problems, and he has to deal with them, doesn't he? And that's a part of the job I say, I just want to be the average Joe worker, just go in, do my job, and be done, and clock out at a decent hour. But God, as the owner of our life, He takes care of our problems. That's what He says in Romans 10:19, I believe. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord of hosts. So God says we don't need to be out with an axe to grind when people do us wrong. This persecution will happen. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. And so when that comes to us, we don't need to retaliate, because that just stirs up vengeance and hatred in our hearts. God says, leave it to me, I'll take care of it. And so David here has been wronged by Absalom, who wants to kill him at this point in time. He realizes that God owns him and God cares for him. So he takes our problems as his own. Amen. And also, as our owner, if you want to follow Satan, what's he going to do to you? He's going to put you in shackles and he's going to hold you there. He's going to hold you tight. But we know with God, we have what we call Christian liberty. God gives us the ability to serve him, and he gives us some degree of choosing how we like to do that. And so God gives us freedom, where Satan would give us slavery. And so it's not as though God is our absolute dictator. It's not a relationship like that. It's a relationship where God wants us to do his will, and he encourages us to. He's a very kind owner, one that cares for us. You know, we hear the stories from the 1800s about slavery, and yes, it was wrong, but there were actually a lot of slaves that liked working there with their owner. And some of them actually stayed with their owner after the Emancipation Proclamation because they had a kind and caring owner. And we hear the bad stories, you know, like what we see in the newspaper. They portray the graphic violence, but we have such a kind and caring owner, it's not so bad that we choose to serve him and do what he wants us to do rather than what we want us to do. Why is that? Because our master wants the best for us. Jesus says, the good work which he started in us, he will not cease to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. He calls it a good work. And so as we submit to his ownership in our life, he's going to work a good work. So we know that David knew that as he was going through his trouble and his adversity, he knew that God was performing a good work in him. All things work together for good. And so as he realized God is his owner, he realized, my owner wants the best for me. And so what I'm going through, he'll take care of. It's his problem, we might say. But also when he says, O God, thou art my God, he also has confidence to claim him as his God. I think this is significant here. Why is that? We sing that song, I am his and he is mine. But do we think about the words sometimes? Probably, if I tried to quote it, I'd probably forget it. But we sing, I am his and he is mine. That's not just for Sunday. It's not just for the weekend, but it's during the week, wherever we are, whatever situations we find ourselves in, we are God's and he is ours. And so David said, I'm going to confidently proclaim that this is my God. When others may say, what did your God do to you? It seems like he forgot you. No, David said, thou art my God. He knew who he was talking to in his time of distress. And so we, in our times of distress, need to already be anchored to the rock. Amen. When the winds come and the waves come crashing in our life, and it'll happen, we need to be anchored. It's not something we can prepare for right when it comes. We have to prepare ourselves ahead of time. So David had done that. When he found himself in this particularly difficult time, we know as the Psalms that he wrote for us in God's Word, we realize that he had confidence towards God. He knew who he was talking to, and he knew that this God would take him through. When the storms come, we need to be grounded to withstand. And so during our trials, that's when we tend to doubt God. So we tend to say, are you really there? I've been there. When things work hard against me, I start to wonder, and I'm sure we all have been there at some point in our life. Sometimes we wonder, does God really care? Does God really love me? Well, the Bible has the answer, but it doesn't seem so simple, does it? But David believed God's word, and he took him for his word. And that's how he could confidently proclaim when all was pushed against him, that God is still my God. And so David didn't waver. He knew what God said, and he stuck by the stuff through thick and thin. It's difficult to do, but it's a choice that we make. And they say the greatest victories come after the greatest adversity. And so the tougher trial that we go through, the greater victory we'll receive. And God has a purpose in it. But also when David says, thou art my God, not only have we first seen that he acknowledged God as his creator, he acknowledged God was his owner, and he had confidence to claim him as his God, he also realized the power of God. We know that God is all-powerful, but in times of trial, it seems, is God going to do anything here? Is God powerful enough? Will he work the situation out? Well, David knew that the same God was still in charge. Why? Because he looked to the past. See, we don't have a blind faith, do we? The world says, you're following a God you can't see. You're following a God you have never heard. So that seems kind of silly. You stake your life on it. And you're willing to go against the grain and what we think is best for you in this world because of some God you've never seen or heard. Well, we can see God's work in our life. You remember what David's been through? He's been through a lot of adversity. He's been through times that we'd probably cower away and run and hide. But David confidently stood his ground. When he was a shepherd, back in his humble youth, what did he wrestle against? He wrestled against lions and bears, and what did he do? He killed them. So David knew that God would protect him then and protect the sheep that he was entrusted with. Then he also went on to face Goliath one day. Now, how did David face Goliath? When he was before Saul, what did he tell King Saul? He says, I've killed lions and bears. I can take care of this guy too. Seems he moves on to the next step. That's right. And then the challenge was given. If I win, Goliath says, then you'll be our servants. But if David wins, then Goliath's men would be David's servants. Or Israel's anyways. And so how did he face it? He knew God was going to protect him because of looking to the past. So he comes to this trial. And again, he can say, oh God, thou art my God, because he realized God's done it in the past. God will get me through this one too. Amen. So David says, thou art my God, confidently proclaiming that, because he knew who he was talking to. He knew that God would take care of him. So problems are still going to come, but we have a powerful God that in his proper time will take care of any problems that we have. And ultimately, when we get to heaven, we will have no problems forever. It's a great promise that God gives to us. Right. In the times that we find ourselves ready to give up, one thing that's good to know is if we were in Satan's camp, in the world's camp, and they have all this pushed on them, all these problems, everything goes wrong, what do they know? They know the ship is sinking, they better get off or take tail and run. But we as Christians can stay faithful in the fight because we know, no matter how bad it gets, God is going to make good come out of it. That's right. And so we have a confidence that the world doesn't have. Amen. And that allows us to keep going as Christians. So we too can say, oh God, thou art my God, in the good times and in the bad times. Now I want to look at David's desire in the second half of verse 1. He says, oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. It seems when trials come our way, we start to wonder if God's really there. We falter in our devotional reading. We falter in our prayer before God. Kind of picture it like a race. Everybody starts the race. Everybody's on that starting line, and everybody takes off. Some people keep going. They've got it within them. And some people start to falter along the way. You kind of maybe work a little too hard at first, or they aren't properly trained. They start huffing and puffing, and they can't go very fast, and not all of them finish. Well, David here in his time of difficulty said, I'm going to run strong, even though the wind is blowing at me. If you've ever tried to run against the wind, it's not fun. I just started running again recently, and that wind is a killer. When that wind is pushing you right in the face, to go against it, it's difficult. But David said, I'm going to keep running strong. He says, I'm not going to give up my devotions. I'm not going to give up my prayer life. But he says, early will I seek thee. This is what David had done in the past. This is what David will continue to do. The good times, the bad. We see faithfulness. We see something that God is towards us. So we ought to be the same towards Him. Early will I seek thee. Spurgeon simply said that possession breeds desire. So what does that mean? Realizing that God owns us, we are His possession. How would that breed desire? Well, I went to college and a lot of people that age started to get married. And when that guy places that ring on that girl's hand, it electrifies her for about the next week. She can't think straight. She's showing everybody off her new piece of jewelry. She's so excited about it. She realizes that she will be owned by that man that proposed to marry her. So she's all excited, and I think she goes hysterical, but thinking of one in particular. But it represents their future together, doesn't it? Well, God has given us, as His bride, the engagement ring. He's given us the promises in His Word. He's coming back for us. Amen. And Christ has given us so many promises that He will come to take us away to a way better place. See, that possession will breed desire if you know Christ as your Savior. Amen. Going to such a better place that He longs to take us to. I bet Christ anticipates the rapture more than we do. Right. I bet He does. He's waiting, asking God, is it time yet? Is it time yet? When I can go get my bride. God says, no, it's not time yet. But one day it will be. And so we ought to have that desire because God owns us. That ought to excite us. David had a great desire to fellowship with God. He says, the first thing that I'm going to start my day. If we look back in the past week, what did we do to start our days? What's the first thing that we did? You just kind of ask yourself that question. What did I do when I first stepped out of bed in the morning? What did I do? David said, early will I seek thee. First part of your day is the best way to start your day. I remember reading a poem a long time ago when we used to live up in Detroit. It was a lady in her house. She had this poem stitched kind of on a rug. And it talked about how less likely our day is to come unraveled if we start it with prayer. And so that is a great lesson. I still remember it today, about 8 years later. So the best way to start our day is with the Lord in fellowship. So we ask ourselves, why sometimes would we seek any other God? David knew his God. He said, I want no one else. I'm going to serve God early. I'm going to even wake up even early so I can spend the first waking moments with Him. He said, I don't want this world's gods. I don't want the things that men dedicate their lives to follow after. He said, I want God. That'll satisfy me. So he says, early will I seek thee. Then he continues. He says, my soul longeth for thee. See, holy desires stir David's inner being. We as Christians also need to be that way. We as Christians, when spiritual topics are brought, we shouldn't kind of shy away or discourage that type of talk. No, we ought to be talking about God. That ought to excite us. It ought to stir the flame within us. As we sing, set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Spiritual topics stirred David up. It excited him. His soul longed for God. So I bet you anyone that talked about God, David was all ears. He was excited to hear about it. And so if spiritual topics don't really stir us, then I don't think we're going to expect to face trials as David did. David had joy when everything was going wrong. He had peace because he said, oh God, thou art my God. He knew his God. He realized that there were longings that only God could fill. It were also to long for God. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to always do what's right. That's what righteousness is. And so do we have these longings? We realize that there are some longings that our flesh has. There are longings that God has placed within us to know Him, and then to know Him better and better and better until the day we die. Only God can fill the longings that you have for Him. Do you have a longing for God? That'll get us to come to church. Nobody will have to preach it hard because you'll just do it. Because you have a desire for God as David did. And this was at a time when he couldn't go to the temple. If we would continue reading the chapter, we'd realize that. David was sad that he couldn't go into the temple to worship God in his sanctuary as he had been used to doing. Because he's on the hunt for his life. He's on the run. He says, "Still, though, I wish I were there." So on vacation, do we skip church? We ought to have a desire. Your soul ought to long for God. So he says, "My soul longeth for thee," here in verse 1. Now it says, "My soul thirsteth for thee." I had it written wrong. It says, "My flesh longeth for thee." Well, what do we think of when we think of our flesh? The Bible talks a lot about the flesh and the spirit. Well, our flesh is our sin nature. Our flesh is what is in tug of war with the Holy Spirit for control in our life. It's that part of us that listens to Satan and his cohorts that entice us to do what's wrong. You see, our flesh, the Bible says, lusteth against our spirit. But David said, though, "My flesh," it says, "My flesh longeth for thee." So how did David get his flesh, that sin nature of his, to long for God? He had his spirit so charged up that it took power of the flesh. Paul talked about that struggle too. So the things I wish I would do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. As a paraphrase of what he said. Well, when we have our flesh's desire so riled up, what do? They take over the spirit's desires, don't they? But if our spiritual desires are so strong, they can overpower your fleshly desires, where you only long for God. David was at that point. He was at that point in some of the darkest trials of his life. I find that amazing, but that's because of the relationship he had with God. That spiritual impulse was so strong that it took over his flesh. I think that'll cause us to serve God. We don't have to have our arm twisted to do something for the Lord. We'll be happy to. We would rather serve no other. Then he says, lastly, in verse 1, he says, "Is in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He's painting a picture here for us. He's painting the picture that's before his very eyes. See, he's in the wilderness. Nothing around. Barrenness, loneliness, discouragement, and depression. He says, "There, I want to find God. That's how I feel spiritually." He says, "That's where I am physically, but that's how I am spiritually too." He says he wishes to be with God, but he can't be there yet. So that would cause maybe him to be discouraged and want to quit, wouldn't it? He says he so longs for God, but he was not going to see God face to face. He wouldn't be able to talk audibly and have God respond back to him audibly. But he still longed for God, and he longed for heaven, I'm sure. He says it's a dry and thirsty land. He says, "I just can't get enough. I want so much more that God would have to give me of His Word and of fellowship with Him." So we see David here, when he says in his dark time, he says, "Oh God, Thou art my God," he realized who he was talking to. He realized it was his Creator, his owner. And he realized that God had power. He also realized that that was the first thing he wanted to do to start his day. And so we ought also to start our day with God's Word. And he says, "My soul thirsteth and my flesh longeth for thee." We see a great desire that nothing else could replace. Then he says, "It's in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He says, "I want to see God. I want to fellowship with God." So I hope that when we face times of trial, that we'll respond as David did. He found victory through adversity. He realized and kept his focus on Jesus Christ. So we ought to do the same. then also we ought to long for God. It's so much easier in the good times. So let's do it in the good times and prepare ourselves, get anchored to the rock, and then no matter what comes our way, we can face it as David did, and we can have joy throughout. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here in this passage, as you had David record a difficult time in his life. We pray that it'll be a challenge to our hearts as we see David longing for you. I pray that we'll have that same approach, that we'll love you so much that we just can't have enough of your word and of prayer. Lord, I thank you for what you've done already in our lives, for saving us. I pray that our longing for you will be stirred up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.